I hope those. I hope if you were here last week that you remembered. If you weren't, you forgive me because I want to go further. You have in front of you a sheet of Gemara. We began to study the story of Acher or Elisha ben Avuya, and the story so far, in a very concise version of it, is that Elisha ben Avuya started off as being possibly the greatest gadol in the generation, and ended up being one of the most despised, not just controversial, but despised, hurtful people. And in the larger context, we were talking about Rabbi Meir and his wife Bruria, and we got onto Elisha ben Avuya, who was also nicknamed as Acher, and it's easier to say, so I'll call him Acher, and we're going to learn tonight why he was called Acher. He was the teacher of Rabbi Meir. And Reb Meir stayed devoted to him throughout Acher's life and even after his life. Just a sneak preview ahead is that Reb Meir said something like, when he dies, or after he dies, after Acher dies, when I die, I'm going to go get him from the fires of hell and bring him up. So that's a devoted student, hard to find.
Like we got him out.
And it worked, apparently, according to the Gemara. He did get him out there. How anybody knows the Gemara doesn't know. So we're talking about Elisha ben Avuya, who was the sort of the Rav of the whole Galil, and had tens, if not hundreds, of different yeshivas and thousands of students. And what we learned last week is that there were few reasons given for why he went off the derech the way he did. One of the reasons was, one of the stories that the Gemara tells us is that he was sitting there in the Galil, in the plantations of the Galil, next to the Kinneret, and he saw a child running, climbing a tree to listen to his father, who asked him to get him to do the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKan, everything all together to push away the birds. And the child, Nafal Umeis, the child died, and this was impossible for him to understand because the Torah says, okay, people fall off trees and die, but the Torah says explicitly that if you're doing the mitzvah of Kibud Av and you're doing the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKen, you will have Arichas Yam, you'll have longevity. So how does he die? He lost his faith. Gemara tells us another story that this was during the very, very difficult time, the end of the times of the Hadrian Decrees, and the 10 martyrs, 10 people that were, 10 great, great tzaddikim that were killed by the Romans, this disturbed him, and it was so much so, a very graphic example, is that he saw a dog with a body part, tongue, of chutzpah samaturgim, a great tzaddik, and he said, I can't have faith. The Gemara tells us that this was his chinuch, this was his household. It wasn't about seeing this and it wasn't about seeing that. We've all seen things. You don't necessarily lose your faith. Some people do, some people don't. What is it dependent? Depends very much on your how strong your faith is to begin with and your hashkafa. So the Gemara says, according to my interpretation anyways, that his faith was not so strong to begin with. His learning was great. It could be his charisma was great. His leadership ability was great. And it could be he was a wonderful teacher. But all that doesn't necessarily mean that he had Yerushamayim. Yerushamayim is, you never know who has Yerushamayim, who doesn't have Yerushamayim. People that look like they have Yerushamayim, they don't. People look like they don't have Yerushamayim, they do. We don't know. So we thought he had Yerushamayim. We thought he was a great tzaddik and a great gadol, but apparently he wasn't. And the Gemara blames this on his household. Came from a very, very affluent household, and in that household everything was done for ulterior or exterior purposes. It was all about kavod and being aristocratic and just doing the right things in society. And in that household, it was the right thing to become a great scholar, a great Talmud Chacham. All that couldn't hold up to the winds of Hadrian and to the very, very difficult sites of torture and killing. You know, the Gemara says in one place that Tizarher bivnei aniyim, you should be particularly careful with the children of poor people, shemehem teitzei Torah, because from them Torah will come out. Bnei aniyim. Why? Because they're brought up fighting for their faith and fighting for what's right. Nothing is spoon-fed to them, so they have a certain strength. And then the fourth thing that the Gemara says, and that's what we started talking about, we're going to finish today, is that where things got ruined for Elisha ben Avuya was in the Pardes. And this was the story of Rabbi Akiva, who went, as I described to you last week, on the spiritual expedition. And he took with him three great, great scholars, possibly the biggest in the generation, Ben Azai, Ben Zoma, Elisha ben Avuya, and Rabbi Akiva. And they went on this spiritual expedition to try to discover what it is that God is doing, what is he saying to us with the Hadrian decrees, with the killings, with the Gullus, all the terrible things that were suddenly, meaning in that 100 years, in that century, suddenly happening to the Jewish people. So you imagine, it was like a Holocaust. Like, so leaders have to lead on a number of different levels, and they did. And one of the ways that they have to lead, religious leaders, is by being religious and asking themselves, why is Hashem doing this? What is, let's get the insight over here, and then let's share it with the people. So Rabbi Akiva took this upon himself. He was the same Rabbi Akiva that created an army with Bar Kokhba. Same Rabbi Akiva. He was leading on a number of different levels. Say Rabbi Akiva, that was teaching Torah in public, wanted to know what's the deep spiritual insight here. And as they discovered what was going on, Elisha ben Avuya, the tzaddik, became the Rasha. And this is the cliffhanger last week was, what in the world happened during that spiritual expedition that would cause Elisha ben Avuya to lose his faith? Again, I don't know that any of these reasons are mutually exclusive. It could be, the rabbis of a generation and two generations, three generations later, were trying to figure it out, but in a way it all comes to the same thing. It comes to a lack of faith, lack of deep faith. That's what it really comes down to. It doesn't, it's like everything that we go, like, you see, you think, well, why do kids do X, Y, Z? Because this is what happened. But you see another kid, the same thing happened. And it has to do something with something more pnimi, I believe, than, if there's something missing, if there's weakness, if there's inner weakness, of course, exterior, if you're susceptible to the winds, so you'll fall from them. But where was the inner strength? And this came out in the Pardes, apparently, in the spiritual expedition that he did with Rabbi Akiva. The true spiritual weakness came out, and that's what I want to discover. This is a difficult Gemara, and I actually went back and forth in my mind whether we should learn it, because I don't want to Rabbi Akiva took three people, and they had three casualties that would have taken, I don't know what's going to happen here.
Do we know that this was the last of the thing? Or is this was
I don't
the
know.
Last?
I don't think we know the chronology. I've looked for years trying to find out what the chronology is, and it's not at all clear. Clearly, his bris came first. that's clear. If you're inclined to follow over here, so do so. What you're looking at is a sort of a typical page of Gemara. And we'll start. You see where the if you start from the top, you see where the lines get wide?
Right.
The inner lines.
Are you sure that comes up?
Yeah, so now from those wide lines, I'm sorry, I didn't know how to underline this on the computer. If you go down to like five lines, one, two, three, four, five lines. Count with your finger. Now go over to the left, and you see the word Acher?
Yeah.
Okay, now, as our Rebbe used to say in sixth grade, keep your finger on the place. It's easy to lose your finger. Acher, we're talking about now Acher. Acher is Elisha ben Avoya. Again, the Gemara says the following. Just keep your finger there for a minute. The Gemara before this tells us four people entered the Pardes, and this is what happened. Ben Azai hitzitz v'meis. Ben Azai peeked at something he shouldn't have seen and died. Ben Zoma peeked hitzitz at something he shouldn't have seen and he went crazy. Elisha ben Avuya Acher kitzitz b'natiyos, he cut off branches. That's the most mysterious of them all. We know what it means to die. We know what it means to go crazy. What does it mean to cut down branches? You know, sitting there pruning the afterworld or the upper world. Rabbi Kiva yatsa b'shalom. Rabbi Kiva was fine. Now, presumably, they all saw the same thing, and these were four different reactions to seeing the same thing. What did they see? And that's the question. What did they see? Question one. And number two is, what does it mean to be kitzeitz b'natiyos? What does it mean to be pruning the trees in the heavens? What does it mean? Does somebody want to take a guess at that? What does your imagination tell you that it means?
Because to cut off roots.
What does it mean?
That he cut himself off from the Jewish roots.
He cut off his roots.
Hadrian, sorry.
Cutting
off the branches, the tree of life.
Etzhaim, he... Not sure I know what that means. What was he doing in his mind? You're a therapist.
I'd like to know. So the thing is, if you say Torah, Etzhaim, he, and you go cutting off branches in a paradise, in a spiritual place, it sounds like you're cutting off possibilities of growth. What those decrees were aiming to do.
Possibilities of growth.
So you're putting your perspective. It's like it's personal, how you're changing things the way. It's like you're creating a new.
I mean, you're molding it according to your image.
Yeah, not necessarily.
It's an interesting idea. Yeah.
What is this?
Like instead of a person being in God's image, he's trying to make God in his image. It's kind of cool, yeah.
But how do we know it's after he, when he died? Because everyone else is still alive.
It's not after he died. It was while he was alive.
This was while he was alive.
This expedition took place in full living color.
So what do you mean if in the other world?
I mean the higher worlds. I mean the Shemayim. In other words, whatever they did here, they went into some type of a spiritual trance, pardes, called pardes, while they were alive. Mm-hmm. And in this, what should we call it? Should we call it a visualization? Should we call it a spiritual trance, a seance? Should we call it an intellectual, Kabbalistic discovery? I don't know. If I knew, I would tell you. I don't know what it was because I wasn't invited. It was something that there was something that they were for enough. There were enough. It was enough of an experience. It wasn't like reading a book. It was enough of an experience that Ben Azai died from the experience, and that Ben Zoba lost his mind from the experience, and he was pruning trees, which we know means he lost his faith. We just don't know why that's what it means. And the only one who wasn't affected by the experience was Akiva. So what we need to know is what was the experience. So you got to understand where it's a little dangerous to know what the experience is, except the Gemara describes it. What was the experience? And here's what the Gemara says. Acher kitzeitz b'natiyos. Acher was pruning the trees. Olav ha-kasev omer. On him the pasuk says, Al titein espicha lachti. This is a pasuk in Mishle. Al titein espicha lachti es b'sarecha. Don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. Mighty. Okay, what does this mean? They had a pasuk, but what does it mean? Chaza, and here it is. Chaza Everybody's faith good? No? Okay. Chaza mitatroin di isyavale rishusa. He saw in his spiritual seance, he saw mitatron. Let's call mitatron. Mitatron is the name of a malach.
He said,
a malach, an angel. So he saw the angel mitatron. Now, you may like angels or not like angels, but they are a fact of life in Judaism. They're all over the place. Gavriel, Michael, Uriel, they're in Kriyat Shema. More than that, who came to visit Avraham Avinu when he was sick? Three angels, Rashi says. Angels are all over. There's all kinds of angels, so let's understand angels for a second. Let's just, the top angel, number one angel, the CEO of the whole Angel Academy, is, sounds like a bakery, angels, is Mitatron. Mitatron.
So why have we never heard of
him?
If he's number one, why have we never heard of him?
Heard of him, I haven't been here long enough.
Yes.
I'll tell you why, because he's at such a high world that even those, I believe, mistaken Kabbalists that would teach people how to pray to angels and you know, evoke certain things from angels, wouldn't mess with Mitatron. Mitatron is a very high level angel, Mitatron. If you'll count up the letters in Mitatron, I mean, just count up the numerical value of the word Mitatron, Mem, Yud, Tuf, even though it must be a Latin, a Greek word, Mitatron, like matron, like, you know, like that kind of word. Like, but the gematria is 314, I think. Should be 314, which is Shin Dalad Yud Shakai. Shem Hashem. Yeah, we gotta take out a Yud, maybe.
324.
Yeah, so you take out the Yud is not in most places, it's in your Gemara, but it's not here. So it's 314, which is Shakai. So we read it's the same gematria as the name of Hashem. Pretty serious. So Kitzitz Minatios. Chaza Mitatron, right? So he saw Mitatron. He saw the Mitatron. That's what they saw. They climbed up and up and up and up until they were able to see the Mitatron. Dis Yavi Le Rishusei, and to him it was given permission by God. Lemesav, and to sit. Lemichtav, and to write. This angel was sitting in his vision. And he was writing Schusa di Yisrael. He was writing the Schusim, he was writing the merits of the Jewish people. Okay, that doesn't sound too earth-shattering or faith-shattering. Right? Omar, so Elisha ben Avuya, when he saw this, he said, everybody saw the same thing, but what's wrong with this picture? Here we have this vision, and all of a sudden, there's like, I mean, just without even going further, all of a sudden there's a malach involved. Like, what is that? Like, well, who are we davening to? We're davening to Hashem. Everything is Hashem. Everything Hashem. God, God, God. We say Shema Yisrael, Shabbat Hashem, Echad. We say Einan Movado. There is nothing else. There is no other power. There is no other force. Here he sees this Mitatron, this Malach, who's sitting and he's writing merits for Klal Yisrael. The Jews did this good. The Jews did that good. They should have this reward, that reward. Who's Mitatron? Do you know, by the way, just a historical note, Shabtai Tzvi. So Shabtai Tzvi was a failed Messiah, which caused all kinds of tzaras for the Jewish people. Really, really big stuff. Probably because of him, there were pogroms, and so many thousands of Jews lost their faith. And what current Judaism, just something interesting to note, current Judaism to a large degree is a response. Judaism, as we all know it, is very much a response to Shabtai Tzvi. I mean, just as a simple example, the Baal Shem Tov came in the generation after Shabtai Tzvi. It's clear to me that all of the Hasidic movement was founded as a sort of a counter, response to Shabtai Tzvi. And then the Vilna Gaon was all, which is our sort of Lithuanian Judaism, all a response to the Hasidic movement, and on and on. The whole world was taken in by this Shabtai Tzvi. One of the major things that he was like, he was a genius Kabbalist. That's what he was, and a poet, and a music composer, and a huge Talmud Chacham, and claimed to be able to do miracles, and he had a following of at that time, I mean, before the internet, he had a following of hundreds of thousands of Jews, meaning he would come to a place, he was the Mashiach, and everybody, people even bowed down to him. His big thing was he knew how to manipulate malachim, angels. That was a big deal. And he would explain that this is the angel of healing. I know how to access the angel of healing. And he had all kinds of Kabbalistic chants. And you know how it is with miracles. I mean, sometimes, you know, you see somebody, when you want to believe something, and the Jews so much wanted to believe in these kind of miracles and the fact that Mashiach was here and Mashiach was coming, so much wanted to believe it that they believed it, you know, and those that didn't believe it were in trouble anyway. They were excommunicated and put a chair. Everything was, you could imagine such a situation. If you didn't go along with this, I don't think anybody, you know, with brass knuckles came and beat you up, maybe that too. But if you didn't go along with it, you weren't part of the community. Simple as that. So it was all about malachim. In the post-Shabtai Tzvi era, all of Kabbalah, or our approach to Kabbalah, changed to not include all of this malachim stuff. At the end of Slichos, you know, where we say, the end of Slichos, it's a beautiful Malachi Rahamim, right? the beautiful, where we pray to the angels. That we ask the angels, you don't refer to it. The end of Slichos, on right before Rosh Hashanah, we pray to the angels. We say Malachi Rachamim, bring our tefillos lifnei Baal HaRachamim. And there's a whole beautiful poem. Many don't say that. Many say it was written by Shabtai Tzvi. And somebody even showed me once, actually, it was my father-in-law, showed me once that his name is actually in the acrostic of that Malachi Rachamim.
Full name?
I don't remember exactly how it worked. But Shabtai Tzvi Ben, or Shabtai Tzvi Mashiach, or something like that.
He was using angels, not like
Malachi Rachamim.
I'm saying, could it maybe have been manipulating
angels? That's what he did. No, I'm not guessing. I'm talking. It's a historic fact.
So how'd that stay in the...
It's a nice song.
Yeah,
it's a beautiful song.
You're probably the only person who knows this. I mean, at some point... Like,
very controversial prayer. It's a very controversial prayer. Because there were people as great as the Chassam Sofer that said, even if it was written by Shabtai Tzvi, it's still a wonderful prayer. Matovu Olach Yaakov, he said it was written by Bilam.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Lonara, take Kabel as a chokhma mimisha amra. If it's good, take it. It's possible. The point I'm making is that malachim are disenfranchising. Malachim shake faith, in my opinion. And the reason why malach would shake my faith, I mean, it's kind of an interesting idea in malachim, but the reason that they would shake my faith is because it complicates things for me. What I want to know is when I stand here and I daven Shmoneh Esrei, I'm able to talk to Hashem. I'm not interested in all the busy bees in the middle that are taking my tefillos and picking up my tefillos. But that being said, they are a fact of life. If you daven and you read what you're saying, they're all over the place. V'ho'ofanim v'chayis ha'kodesh b'rash gadol misnasin. L'masrafim, l'masam baruchim, er kedusha, right? Mekadesh yishimcha ba'olam, k'shem shemakdishim osa v'shmei marom, ha'kosav anivet, kar zel zev yomar, who? Malachim, it's all malachim, kedusha is malachim, it's all malachim, They take, let them take our tefillos and pass it one to the other and say, so what do we want from slichas? They're all over the place. But it complicates things. It particularly complicates things if they have some power. See, it's important to understand this. I know I only went through one word in the Gemara, but it's just important to understand the background. It's important to understand that I can't explain. I don't believe anybody can explain why. And this is so basic to Jewish philosophy. Why God set up the world the way He did? He could have done everything Himself, so to speak. Why does He need malachim? Why does He need people? And the answer is, I don't know. But whatever the thing is, that Hashem, when He created the world, decided to create them in higher worlds through malachim, the participation of malachim, and in lower worlds, meaning the world that we live in, through our participation. So we are malachim too. And malach, meaning a messenger of Hashem, we too are malachim. In other words, just like they, in one world, it's Metatron, and in another world, it's Michal and Gavriel, and there are four worlds. In this world, it's us. It's our job to plant trees and to do all the things which finish off the world. So why Hashem just didn't do it? If you want to make a world, just do the world. I think I could try to explain it, but it's not for now. But what is for now is that Hashem created the world with malachim and with people and with ofanim, shrafim, v'chayis hakodesh, all kinds of things which we kind of ain lano esek b'nistar. We don't really understand it, but in this spiritual expedition that we're referring to, it was important to get down to the truth of what's going on. And the truth of what was going on, apparently, Rabbi Akiva showed them, intellectually, emotionally, however you want to understand it, showed them this mitatron, chief hancho malach. And the mitatron, it was worse than just seeing that there's such a, this is the office of Metatron. It was worse than that. He was sitting and he was writing. He was deciding the schusa de Yisrael, the merits of Klal Yisrael. So, Elisha ben Avuya, this made Ben Zoma crazy. Elisha ben Avuya says, said the following, Gemira, I learned, Dilamala, than in the higher worlds, Laihave La Yeshiva, there's no such thing as sitting down. Nobody's sitting down in front of Hashem. Velo Tachrus, there's no authority. Velo Oreth, and there's no posture. Velo Ipui, and there's no flying. Why? Because all of those things imply some type of power. If you're sitting in front of somebody, I presume if you're going to visit a king, a president, the act of sitting creates a certain equality. The act of sitting creates a certain equality, that you're sitting and I'm standing means you're clearly the authority and I'm the worker. Why this metatron was sitting and he was writing, and this Elisha ben Avuya said, Gemir Shema, he says maybe. Chas v'sholom, I don't know that he said chas v'sholom. The Gemara says chas v'sholom. Chas v'sholom, heaven forfen, beiz rishuyos hein. Maybe there is a duality in the heavens. Maybe there is shtei rishuyos, two in charge. Now, let's understand this for a second. Dualism has been around for a very, very long time. Dualism means Zoroastrianism, polytheism, more than one God. What's like? Don't we have enough with one God? Like, we have two gods, three gods, 50 gods. Like, what's the point? So, the point of having more than one God, Chas v'Shalom, as the Gemara says, is that it does make things a little bit easier to understand. Because to put it on the simplest level, is it the Christians prefer triplicate. But it's the same idea. It's shituf. it is dualism. That is called dualism. The reason why dualism was always popular is because dualism says that there's two gods. There's a god of good and there's a god of evil. Oh, now I understand how millions of Jews were killed in the Holocaust. God wasn't there. There's a god of evil. Now I understand how Hadrian has the power to go and to kill 10 martyrs. And now I understand how Vespasian can go and Titus can go and burn down the base of Mikdash. And where do they have the koach from? Because, chas v'shalom, for some reason, Hashem is over to the side. And there's this other metatron deal here, which can take over. Once you understand that there's two, once you understand mistakenly that there's two forces and not one, so now everything becomes easy to understand. Now, the question of, as I mentioned this last week, the question of tzaddik v'ralo, why should the righteous suffer, which is what we're talking about here, why should the righteous suffer? That is the most plaguing question in all of religious life. What else is a question? The question is, you know, hello, I'm davening, and I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do, and I'm doing mitzvahs, and we're all doing mitzvahs, and what's all the suffering about? Our response to that is a very, very difficult, but life is not easy. A true response, our response is, and this is so important for us, and that's why I'm learning this, our response is, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Our response, and if you look at the words, are Hashem is always the Midas Harachamim, Yud Kei Vav Kei. Elokeinu is always the Midas Hadin. So there you have already two sides. Don't think that it's two sides, good and evil, Hashem Echad. It's all one. It's there's a Yetzer Hara to want to believe that there's a God of evil. If there's a Yetzer Hara to want to believe that there's such a thing as a sort of a satanic force. You know, eventually I was a prison chaplain, you know. So, you know, you ask me, why did you do what you did? The devil made me do it. Okay. Like, we have to lock you up because you never know what the devil's going to make you do next. But the fact of the matter is, it wasn't me. So when you say, the devil made me do it, so the minute you say that, first, I'm off the hook. Why am I off the hook? Let's take it deeper, go deeper. Why am I off the hook? Because that means that I don't really have free choice.
The Twinkie defense.
Hmm?
Like the Twinkie defense. He ate too many Twinkies, therefore it affected him. He won. This is like a famous, I don't remember what it was that he did. Does anybody remember?
The story.
I don't remember what he did.
Not we should remember.
Not Twinkies and Twinkies. All the chemicals in the Twinkies, so it had an effect on him, and therefore he was let off. Because it wasn't his fault.
Oh, I see. Yeah. Wasn't his fault, yeah.
You start to explain what would have made Elish Elcher go off the derech by seeing this, but what would have, because of the sitting, whatever, but what would have made somebody go crazy and somebody just die?
If something violates everything that I believe in,
so in other words, they also lost
chaos.
Faith. It's just that instead of going off the derech actively, staying sort of sane, they either died or
you're rougher than me.
Well, no, what I'm saying is that it's faith, right?
I don't know. I don't know if losing. I don't know if confusion is losing faith, but there could be a state of confusion, which is ad kedekach, when you're trying to make sense of things, and you can't. That I blank out, and I just, you know. Ben Zoma walked around like this for the rest of his life. He walked around.
This is going to be a very stupid question. I'm sorry, I don't know. But how did
it would surprise me.
How did they know this happened? The only person who could have told them what happened is Rabbi Akiva. Like, how did they record this?
They themselves said. I mean, if you look in the, if you go through the Gemara, I don't know how much we'll go through, they themselves explained what happened.
Who?
Elisha ben Avuya, Ben Zoma.
Oh.
And even Ben Azai didn't die on the spot, but he ended up dying
okay.
because of it, and certainly Akiva. So it's a tradition.
Okay.
So what is the problem? Was it, because of course if you realize somebody's actually taking notes about what you're doing, you can freak out.
It's not just taking notes, but that there's another power other than Hashem is, you know, answers a lot of questions, but opens up a lot of new ones.
Why would Hashem need him to even take the notes? He knows that, you know.
That in itself is earth-shattering.
I used to think it was symbolic. I used to think so, but
it probably is. Whatever they, you know, again, symbolic or even psychological, you know. The Gemara tells this very wild thing at the end, if you want to know wild, but let's just look at it and then we'll go back to it. Acher said, I think there might be shtei rishuyos, I think there might be a dualism in the heavens.
Yeah.
That's what he says. Shema chas v'shalom shtei rishuyos. When God heard this, this is all in the experience, afku l'mitatre, Matatrin was thrown out of the broom. Umichu shisin pulsin the nura, and he was punished. Matatrin, the malach, was punished. Amrlei, and I don't know who said, Hashem said, my taima ki chazisa leikamta mikame. Why, when you saw a human being, why didn't you stand up? Like, you're not supposed to do this in front of human beings. So it's just, anyways, he was punished, but he was given for some mysterious reason permission, the smatatrum, to wipe out, to erase any schus that Acher might have. Why? And Yotzus a Baskel, and at that moment a heavenly voice came forward. The Baskel is the kind of heavenly voice that you hear inside. The Amra, like a prophecy. But this heavenly voice said, Shuvu vanim shovavim, that the Pasuk says that everybody could do tshuva, the Metatron announced, chutz me'acher, except for Acher, Acher cannot do tshuva. So an announcement, a harsh announcement. Omar, when Acher heard this in this experience, he said, Hoyo v'itrid ahu gavr me'ahu alma, he started speaking about himself in third person, since I have no chance of getting into the world to come, so let me enjoy this world as much as possible. Yeah, it makes sense.
Sorry, I've lost me. Acher responded to it.
Yeah, he said, since I'm, you're telling me that I'm no longer qualified, what did he do?
I thought everybody can do tshuva.
Except for Acher.
Did the heavenly voice say Acher or Elisha ben Avi can't do tshuva?
Acher.
Because maybe if he...
would not be Acher. So you are saying exactly what the Baal Shem Tov says.
Oh, wow.
you're a Hasidish in the Shema. Acher can't do tshuva, but Elisha ben Avuya can do tshuva.
Wasn't there some story of somebody else who was really horrible and was...
Menashe.
No, but he heard some bat kol, so they couldn't do tshuva.
Menashe.
And he cried. No, it wasn't Menashe. Somebody
oh.
Just cried and cried and cried and died on the spot and
got
into Lama Ba.
Yeah.
Between two mountains.
Elazar ben
Durdaya. Mm-hmm. So he was also told he couldn't do tshuva, and he did anyway.
Not by a Baskel, he was told by one of the rabbis.
Oh.
He can't do tshuva. Elisha ben Avuya could have done tshuva, but the Baskel said that he couldn't do tshuva. Because the fact of the matter is, this was Batatra that said that you can't do tshuva. Maybe you're not going to help my help in tshuva. You know, it's just interesting, just because you mentioned, even though that's not what you meant, but Menashe was a wicked king. He killed everybody. He was back in biblical days. He killed everybody. He killed his grandfather, who was Yeshayahu Hanavi. It was his grandfather. So he was a horrible person. He was a murderer. He says, the Tanakh, it says that the blood in Yerushalayim, I'm sure this is the blood in Yerushalayim was knee-deep from the killings of Menashe. And then at the end, he decided he wanted to do tshuva. He decided that he did a terrible thing and he wants to do tshuva. So the Gemara tells us, in Haggadah, the Gemara says that he wants to do tshuva. All the malachim said, oh no, this is too far. Not everybody can do tshuva. It's ridiculous that he should be able to do tshuva. He wanted to do tshuva. He got sick. He was in pain. he tried this idol, he tried that idol. This is also some Tanakh. He tried it, Sefer Malachim. He tried this, he tried that, nothing works. He says, maybe I'll try God. So he tries God, he does tshuva. The Malachim, our Malachim, don't let him do tshuva. Ba Asa HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says the Gemara, what did Hashem do? Chater Chatira, he took a saw, Tachas Kisei HaKavod, and made a hole under the Kisei HaKavod, says, ignore all the Malachim, I'll pull you right in through the middle. Amazing visual. Again, you know, like, I leave it to you what it means, but it's like, you're right, you can't do tshuva, but that's in the normal, way. If you've got protexia with God, then you skip the clerks. And so the Metatron said that he can't do tshuva. Let's look at that aside, because it's almost a separate point to the point to the first point. The first point is that it was the Metatron that shook him up. It's interesting to me, and I'm not sure I know the answer as to what, like, why such a harsh punishment that you can't do tshuva. All he did was look. But apparently, as I keep on saying, that he didn't go in there with a lot of faith. Because, you see, what happens here is that if you're talking about what he wanted to see was, if we're doing good stuff, there should be blessing in this world. That's what he wants to see. That's what we all want to see. If we're doing Torah, we're doing mitzvahs, we're being good to each other and all, there should be blessing in this world. He was doing good stuff. Certainly Rabbi Kiva was doing good stuff. Rabbi Kiva was being tortured. So where's the blessing of this world? So he didn't see the connection between what's going on up there to what's going on down here, right? In other words, you're telling me, well, you know, Hashem knows what he's doing and there's all blessing, but I don't see it. So what he did was he cut Kitzetz B'Tios. He cut the trees, meaning Kitzetz HaShdavar Mishorshay, similar to what you're saying, but a little bit different. He cut it off from its root, meaning what's going on here is independent of Hashem. There's Malachim, there's Metatron, there's all kinds of things. So what he was saying was that his idea of looking at the whole Roman the whole Roman occupation and Holocaust that they created at that time, the Romans did, his way of looking at it is, okay, I agree, this is not Hashem. My only way I can deal with this is not Hashem. Prune, cut. Kitzetz B'Tios. He cut. What we have is a very, very complicated web of thicket that goes one into the other and somehow comes to Hashem. What we have is the challenge which Rabbi Kiva had. What was Rabbi Kiva's response to this whole thing? Rabbi Kiva said one sentence. His response was, "Kol man da'avid rachmano l'tav avid." Whatever Hashem does is for the good. You know, wow, okay, so, you know, it's easy to, not find a parking space and then come into a place late and say, oh, that worked out good because I didn't get the mean banker, I got the nice banker. You know, that's easy. Everything Hashem does is for good. But when you're watching your friends and your kids being killed, it's not so easy to say, Koman da'ovid rachmano latav ofid. But he was able to, what did he say? By the way, he was the first one to do this in history. What did he say as he was being killed?
Shema.
Now, it's a funny way of saying it, but it's the minhag if you're being killed to say Shema. But, this minhag started with Rabbi Akiva. So, like, what's up with the Shema? Why Shema? Why didn't he say something else while he was, when he sang Adon Olam? Why was he saying Shema, Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad? Why was that his dying words? Because the whole point of Rabbi Kiva was monotheism. The whole point of Avraham Avinu was monotheism. The whole idea was, there isn't a God, I'll take care of the God of thunder, or I'll take care of the God of lightning, I'll take care of the God of storms, let's pray to the God of money. It's there's the God of evil, here's the God of good. What happens is, it complicates it in a way, it complicates my mind, it would make me go crazy to see such a thing for sure. But it simplifies life in another way. Now I understand. Do you know that, till today, there are thousands and thousands of people that are members of satanic cults. Till today. In one of the Midwestern states of the United States, I remember a few years ago, they discovered a cemetery of thousands of children that people on a commune, men and women, young men and women, would have children just to kill them and bury them to placate the saint. So you look at it, and say, ugh, mishugenus. But this was a standard biblical avodah zarah, where you take your child and you worship, you offer him to the Baal. What was that for? Because we have to be nice to the god of evil so that he won't get us.
Well, Avram did the same thing.
No, he didn't do the same thing. The test of Avram Avinu, this was the difficult test of him. They're going to say that the whole thing I'm against, this was the complicated test of Avram Avinu. But, what I'm saying is that the Yetzirah, this Yetzirah is alive and well. And I believe that even though none of us here are even remotely, resembling, any kind of a satanic person, but there's a certain, thing you can fall into where you lose the oneness of Hashem. So Elisha ben Avoya, what the Gemara is telling us here is that he got mixed up, Bilbel, he got mixed up when he saw Metatron, and he said, okay, I'm seeing two things over here. Let me tell you something for a minute about this Metatron. Who said Yaakov Avinu? Hamalach Hagola Losi Mikora Hu Yivarech Es Hanarim. Hamalach, we say these words, we sing it, right? Hamalach Hagolosi. The Malach, Hamalach Hagolosi Bikora Hu Yivarech Es Hanarim Bikora Mashiach. The Malach which saved me and redeemed me from all evil, he should bless the children of Ephraim and Manasseh. What Malach? Rashi says, Zumatatram. And take our parsha, Shmos Ve'era, Hashem says, I'll send Eshlach Malachi Lefanechon by Har Sinai. He said also, I'll send my Malach that will take the Jews out of Mitzrayim. And Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem in the conversation of Chumash, Im ein panecha holchim, al taleinu mizeh. If you're not going to do this yourself, if you're going to send your Malach, then I don't want to be involved in this geula. I don't want any malachim here. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu said. The Ramban al Makom says, what malach was, what were we talking about? Metatron. He's all over. he's all over. Metatron, almost every time you see a malach in Chumash, all over. Or in Tanakh even, it's talking about the Malach Metatron. It's very interesting. Yehoshua, the first chapter of Yehoshua, so Joshua meets a Malach. What did he meet? Metatron. And he says, okay, it wasn't for Moshe, I'll go with the Metatron. If you're going to help me come into Eretz Yisrael, if you're going to help me, build, conquer the seven nations, if you're going to help me build Eretz Yisrael and do miracles for me, I'm with you. You're with me, I'm with you. And look, just right there at the psukim, Zu Metatron, the Ramban says, that was Metatron. Moshe pushed him away, and Yeshua greeted him. And Avram Avinu, Yaakov, thanked him. Malach HaGol, we'll see. Hu Yivarech Es Hanarim. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable pasuk that we sing to our children when we put them to sleep. Malach HaGol, we'll see, Bikorah. It's difficult to be intelligent, not that I'm so intelligent, but it's just difficult to start thinking about what things actually mean. It complicates things. So let me say this in closing, just to let go. I know I'm probably presenting more questions than I'm answering, but I hope not. What we're talking about here is a very, very deep, I believe, a very, very deep faith buster. Because we're not talking about when a person sees evil, it's not uncommon to lose your faith. But the analysis of that is that when you see evil, you lose your faith because you say, "Kitzeitz benetios," because I'm now this cannot have anything to do with that. But everything that I learned in Cheder about Hashem cannot have anything to do with, is not happening in this gas chamber here. So that is the Kitzeitz Benetios that Acher was doing. And the questions that are presented is, you know, why did he have this problem? I think maybe we need another shir to explain it further. But this is the introductions. But the introduction is that what we're battling with here is echad or not echad. Shema Yisrael, when we say Shema Yisrael, and here let's walk out of here with like a very, very real and productive exercise. That when we say Shema Yisrael, here's the kavana. The kavana is Hashem Elokeinu. Two names of Hashem. Two names of Hashem means every time Hashem comes across to us in a different way, we use a different name of Hashem. It's all one Hashem. But it comes across in a different way. There's Midas Adin, there's Midas Harachamim. Sometimes Hashem is full of Rachamim, it seems. Sometimes, you know, when it rains, of course, you could have Simchas, Baruch Hashem. Yeah, I have a lot of Simchas this week. It's like Shemayim opens up to Simchas, you know. It's an amazing thing. There are other times we've all experienced, like, you know, bad hair day. Just like everything is what is going on. It's just kind of like, you know, everything, like nothing works, nothing is going on. Okay, so there's Ha'aras Panim and Hester Panim. You know, sometimes when Hashem is testing us by hiding his face, there's sometimes that he's very, you know, smiling at us, sometimes he gives us a wink. Hashem, Elokeinu, all kinds of different behaviors, ki'ilu, of godliness, manifestations of godliness in my life. Hashem Echad. Hashem Echad, Rabbi Kiva Hayimarech Be'echad. Here he is, having lived almost a whole life of seeing torture. Here he is being tortured himself. And he's saying, Hashem Echad, that to me, this is it's okay. It's okay. I went into the Pardes and I'm able to make peace with this. We have to make peace with this. You know, very, very, let me tell you one interesting word before we go. We all know this. It's such a strange thing that when Yaakov was finally reunited with Yosef, so it says that Yosef hugged him and Yaakov didn't hug him back, didn't kiss him back. Why? The Rashi says that strange Rashi, because he was saying the Shema. It just sounds so weird, right? He's like, here he's being reunited with his son that he's been sitting Shiva for, you know, for all these years. He was sure that his son died. His whole life was depressed because of it. He finally meets him. He's saying, this is the time to say Shema before, say Shema after. So saying the Shema, he was saying the same Shema that Rabbi Akiva was saying, but he was saying it the other way around. Because if you go through the amount, here's the roller coaster. The roller coaster is Yaakov Avinu was up. Yaakov Avinu fell down. So unbelievably depressing. My son dies. His son that he thought was going to be the future of the whole Jewish people, Yosef. And all of a sudden, he's down. All of a sudden, whoop, here's Yosef. And you think to yourself, just like you think to yourself when you're all the way down, you can think to yourself when you're all the way up, this cannot be the same God. It can't be the same God that's giving me this up and this down and this up and this down. Suffering with Esav, I'm going crazy. Do you like me or do you not like me? I don't understand. And the answer is, Hashem Echad. If we have enough faith in God, so we understand it's all one God and the limitations here. And sometimes, you know, it's like, it's so beautiful. The Arizal says that sometimes, you know, when you're teaching a child how to walk, so you hold the child's hand, and then if you want to see if the kid can walk, so you let go for a minute and see what happens. And sometimes the kid falls, but it doesn't mean, oh, my parents abandoned me. it's a test to see whether it's, so it's always sometimes almost dafka after such a comforting, wonderful time that there's a test. Lo aleinu. But with however the roller coasters of life work, it doesn't always work exactly the way we want it to work. The response, the practical response to all of it is Rabbi Kiva's response, Yaakov Avinu's response is Hashem Echad. So Hashem Achad. Acher messed up on this, so we can have a new appreciation for Hashem Echad. Ben Zoma, as you say, couldn't work it out either. Ben Azai couldn't work it out. Rabbi Kiva worked it out. It fits with the whole life and death of Rabbi Kiva to move out that Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Okay. I'd like to keep the sheets, please, because this is just the beginning.